My mom, when I was growing up, my dad would say to Sherry, "Who are you, Sherry?" And she'd say, "Prized possession." And he would say, "Who are you, Todd?" I'd say, "Obligation." I thought it was a good thing. I didn't know, but my mom never talked to me that way. Psalm 90. Notice the title of this psalm is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And this is the only psalm attributed to Moses, and most likely it's the oldest of the psalms. Moses wrote this hundreds of years before David was writing the psalms. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction or dust, and sayest, "Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years are in thy sight, are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we've seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for who you are. How we thank you that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, and beside thee is none else. Lord, how we thank you for your gospel that makes us perfect in your sight, that we can actually come boldly into the Holy of Holies through the blood of your Son. How we thank you for all your glorious attributes. How we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, we ask that the gospel might be preached, that you would give us hearing ears. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake. We ask that you would teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts toward wisdom. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. And Lord, we would remember those that you're bringing through trials of whatever kind. We pray for your blessing upon them. Accept our thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I love the title of this song, Moses, a Man of God. Now, here's what is special about that title. If you're a believer and you're a man of God. Just as much as Moses was. Moses' righteousness was Christ, so is yours. If you're a woman and you're a believer, you're a woman of God. This is every believer's title, and what a humbling thing that is. Men and women of God. The Lord said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Speaking of every believer, Moses, a man of God, every believer, a man and a woman of God. And a man, Moses was a man with all the limitations that you have and all the sinfulness that you and I have. Look what he said about himself in verse 7. Remember, he's the author, verse 8. He's the author of this, and he says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. That's Moses' confession of himself. And every one of us knows what this means when he speaks of himself in that light. Now, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That means in eternity past, eternity present, and right now. I think Greg Elmquist made my favorite all-time statement with regard to eternity and the believer. When we get to heaven, we'll find out we've always been there. Isn't that glorious? Eternity. Thou hast been our dwelling place. That's the place we live in Christ. That's why Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. And I don't want to be seen or viewed anywhere else, do you? Simply in the Lord Jesus Christ. At all times, when God looks at me, he sees Christ. And that's how he sees me. And that's Moses' security. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That means throughout eternity. We're creatures of time. We can't grasp that. I realize that. All we know is yesterday and tomorrow and right now. But there's going to be a time, according to Revelation, when time is no more. And then we'll have some understanding of eternity. But this is Moses' hope. You've been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now there are two things brought out by this verse. He's the creator. And he is eternal. He's the creator. And he is eternal. He's the God of creation. He created the universe. And let me say this. I believe the Genesis account. Of course I do. I believe the word of God. Do I understand it all? No. Do I believe it all? Yes. You know, there has been a debate. Does 6 days mean 6 days? I believe so. Because he speaks of 24-hour periods, the day and the night were the first day. Does it Does that mean periods of time? I don't think so, but if it does, it does. And whatever the Bible means is what I believe. And people have debated, well, how old is the earth? Is it 13 billion years old? Is it 4 billion years old? Is it only 6,000 years old? I don't know. If it's 6,000 years old, it's 6,000 years old. And the Lord could create the world with all the fossil fuels when he created it that would have supposedly taken billion years to do. The Bible's not a science book. If science is contrary to the scripture, it's science falsely so-called, as Paul called it. But the Bible makes no attempt at being a science book, but the Bible tells us God created the heavens and the earth exactly as he said he did it, and he spake the world into existence from nothing. He's the creator, and he's eternal. Turn with me, hold your finger there, and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse for their unbelief. Now, creation says this clearly. Someone all-powerful made this. And nobody made him. He's eternal. And that's what verse 2 says. Of Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, thou turnest men to destruction. And that word destruction actually is dust. Dust. From dust thou art, to dust thou wilt return. Now that's the heritage of every one of us. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. For, verse 4, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it's past, and as a watch in the night. Now, 1,000 years ago, it was the year 1023. You think of all the stuff that's happened in that 1,000-year period on this earth. And it was nothing more in God's sight than a watch in the night. He's eternal. We're creatures of time. We're here for a little while. But he is eternal. Peter quotes this when he says, remember, to the Lord 1,000 years are but as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Oh, the glorious God that we worship. You know, when you think of just his eternity, all you can do is just in your heart bow down. He's God. Beside him is none else. Now, Moses talks about our experience in time. These days thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are asleep. In the morning they're like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it's cut down and withers. You know, every day, for whatever reason, I read the obituaries. I look to see who's died. I don't know most of them, but I think here's a life that's lived and it's gone. Many things happened during that person's life, and it's gone. And in another generation, nobody will remember them. It's like they never lived. And that's true with regard to me and you. I mean, I hope there's people that feel that we're important in their lives and so on, and that we are. But the time is coming when nobody will remember we even existed. Just, I like what Joe McSherry said. Every one of us have about as much effect in life as sticking your thumb in the water and pulling it out.
gone. Verse 7, but we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Now, wherever there's an awareness of the character of God, you're going to know something about his hatred of sin and your own sinfulness. And this is what he's speaking of. And when he says, we're consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath we're troubled, Moses never experienced the wrath of God the way the Lord Jesus Christ did in any way, and neither will you or I. Christ is the only one who experienced all the fullness of his wrath. But here's what Moses is saying, and think about this. When Moses left Israel, he left with a whole lot of adults, people that were over 20 years old, several hundred thousand. How many of them did he know personally? By the time he stood up on Pisgah and looked at the promised land that he wasn't going to be allowed to go into, you'll remember he smote the rock twice, and God said, you failed to sanctify me before the people. The rock was only to be smitten once, and Moses smote it twice. I think that's, must we bring water out of this rock? He spoke so proudly there, and the Lord said, you're not going in the promised land because of that. The people provoked him and made him spoke unadvisedly with his lips, the psalmist said. But at any rate, everybody he knew, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, were dead. All those people he brought out, he saw all these things take place in the wilderness in those 40 years. He saw so much sinful behavior, and he saw the Lord dealing with it. And he saw every one of these people are dead, except for Caleb and Joshua. We're consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we're troubled. Now, Moses makes this confession of sin. He says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. Now, Moses had what we all have, iniquities and secret sins. Sins we don't want anyone knowing about. You know what Moses said? You said our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. They're not secret before you. You see them all. That's a God all-seeing. And this is what Moses is speaking of. And I love the way Moses speaks here. I love it. I don't know if that's the right word to use. But he's dealing with what Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 7 when he said, what I hate, I do. What I want to do, I don't do. I remember hearing Tim James preach on Romans chapter 7. Would you buy a used car off of a fella that said something like that? Are you going to be honest? I hope so, maybe not. No. Now, that's not the way to do business dealings. You know that. I'm not saying that, but I'm talking about Moses or Paul talking about his own experience of sin. And really, this is the only honest man. Anyone that doesn't say what Paul says in Romans chapter 7 is just a liar. That's all there is to it. This is the experience of the believer. And this is what Moses is saying. Moses says, for thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, as a sigh, as a moan, as a short story. A short story. That's how we spend our days and our years. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70. My next birthday, I'll be 64. So according to that, I have another, I might be dead tomorrow, I know that, but this is just what the Lord's saying. 70. That used to seem, you know, somebody ought to be dead by the time they reach 70, you know. I mean, good grief, that's a long life. But when you're 64, it doesn't seem that old, does it? If you're 70, it doesn't seem that old. But at any rate, the days of our years are 80. And if by reason of strength they be 80, if we make it to 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Those last 10 years, oh, they're difficult. They're difficult. One difficulty after another. And that's life. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 when he describes old age. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? I don't, you don't, nor does anyone else. Who knows? Who knows? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, now here's application of all these thoughts that Moses gives us. So, here's what we want out of thinking about your eternity, the brevity of our life. Verse 12, so, teach us to number our years? No. Teach us to number our days. Our life is made up of days. Not a long time. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. The brevity of life. And that's what he's talking about. The brevity. I said recently, it seems like just yesterday that I was a teenager. The brevity of life. Now, when by the grace of God we're enabled to think about the brevity of life, we're able to think of this. There's only one thing that's needful. All the stuff we become so consumed with just is not important. It does not even count. One thing is needful. Now, when I apply my heart to wisdom, that doesn't mean all of a sudden I become a real wise man and I can see things. No, Christ is my wisdom. When I apply my heart to wisdom, I apply my heart to Christ. And I'm saying, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. He's made unto us, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, wisdom. He's my wisdom. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Oh, teach us to number our days. You know, your priorities are straightened out when you're numbering your days. The stuff that seems so important is not important. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, the Lord said. And it shall not be taken away from her. I think of Martha, cumbered about with much serving, getting mad at her sister Mary, sitting there at the feet of Christ, hearing his word. Bid her help me. I tell you, You're in bad shape when you're trying to tell Christ what to do. You know, you don't do that. Ever. Ever. But she did. He said, you're careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now, what I thought about, you know, he says, return, Lord. He felt like, because of his own sinfulness, the Lord had left. Now, remember, the psalmist always speaks what he feels. Whether it's Moses or David, somebody, they say, doesn't he understand eternal security, that the Lord never forsakes his people? Yeah, he knew that, but he's talking about how he felt. And he felt like he didn't have the Lord's presence. And he said, return. return. I think of the king of Nineveh when Jonah said 40 days and this place is torched. And what did the king of Nineveh say? Who can tell if the Lord will repent?
Who can tell? He delights in mercy. Who can tell? Mercy rejoices against judgment. Scripture says that. Who can tell? And that's what Moses is saying in verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. And then he ends up this psalm with five requests. And I hope these requests are my requests and your requests. In light of the brevity of life. Here's the first request. Verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now, the only thing that's going to satisfy me, I mean really satisfy me, is that salvation is by pure, sheer mercy. I can't find any satisfaction in anything else. If you tell me that there's one thing I need to do before God can do something for me, I have no satisfaction. I'm scared to death. Let me find the satisfaction of pure, free mercy and grace, where all God requires of me, He gives to me in Christ. That's the only thing that satisfies me. I'm satisfied with that. Anything else, I have no satisfaction. Satisfy me early. I don't want to wait on this. You know, if you're, whenever you get to it, yeah, no, that's not the cry of the believer. I want it right now. I want to be satisfied early with your mercy. Salvation by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Now here's what he says next. Verse 15, make us glad. And you know, notice he says, make us glad. I don't want to make myself glad because it'll end up being something to be wrong with it. I mean, I'll be glad for the wrong reason and it'll only be temporary. I want the Lord to make me glad, don't you? I want to be glad. I don't want to be depressed and bummed out all the time. I want to be glad. But I want the Lord to make me glad. That's the only kind of good gladness there is, when He makes you glad. Lord, make me glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we've seen evil. And I have no doubt that He's talking about those 40 years in the wilderness. Those were bad times. Bad times. He said, oh, I want you to make me glad. Make me glad all the time according to those years I had in the wilderness, however long that was. Let me experience the rest of my time in gladness. Verse 16. Here's the third request. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let your work appear glorious. You know, when I see creation, I want to be awed by His glory. Don't you? At all times. I don't want to be indifferent. I want to be awed by His glory. Let your work appear glorious. His work in providence. I mean, every one of us have our own story that He's done for us in His providence. And I want to always be awed. Not, why did the Lord let this happen? Why did the Lord let that happen? With some kind of bad attitude, almost sitting in judgment on God. Why did He let this take place? No, I want to be awed in thankfulness over everything He does. In everything, Paul said, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Whatever it is, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want to be thankful for everything He sends my way, but most especially,
I want to see his glorious work of salvation and always see it as glorious. I want to always sing in my heart, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I want his work, the work of his salvation. He did it all. I know that. That my soul knoweth right well. And I want his work to always appear glorious to me. Now here's the fourth request. Verse 17. "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Oh, the beauty of his righteousness. Isn't it beautiful and glorious how God has made a way to be just and make me just when I know in and of myself what I am? How beautiful the gospel is. How beautiful his righteousness is. Oh, let the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of his righteousness be upon me. Oh, I want the beauty of his righteousness. And then the fifth request is, "Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Now, we know that we don't want to I want what I do to be for the glory of God. Whatever it is. Whether I'm preparing a message or sweeping the streets. Doesn't matter what it is. And we're asking the Lord. We know there's nothing to our works. But we're asking the Lord, the work you've given us, whatever it is, being a mom, being a dad, being a ditch digger, being a president, washing the dishes, whatever it is, let us do for your glory. And the work of our hands, establish thou